Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
But now let us turn to our passages that we've been studying from the book of John. And tonight we want to just briefly look at the first part of the 10th chapter. Keep in mind that the book of John is a book that provides for us God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired evidence to create faith and sustain faith in our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That though He was man and took on the form of man, born of the Virgin Mary, lived as a man, here upon this earth, He was deity in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now God expects us to believe that. He expects us to accept that. But He doesn't expect us to accept that for with just a blind leap in the dark. That's not what faith is anyway. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is based upon evidence, and God has given us evidence. And so as we continue to read, we read of the works, we read of the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus expressed Himself, described Himself, as you well know from your study of the Bible, in a variety of ways. For instance, sometimes He spoke of Himself as the vine. And the relationship of the vine or of Christ to His people is like that of the vine and the branches. Sometimes He referred to Himself as a king, and we would be the citizen of His kingdom. He pictured Himself and His people like He was the head and we are the members of the body. He is the cornerstone and we are the living stones in the edifice of Christ, the spiritual temple of the Lord. In our passages tonight, the Lord presents Himself in other fashions. And what He does, as the wise master teacher that He certainly demonstrated Himself to be, He presents a situation with which people were very familiar, and He goes from those situations to draw certain applications and things that they could readily understand, then they would be more likely to understand His applications. And He draws upon their knowledge of something that was a very familiar scene in the land of Palestine. And that is with regard to a shepherd and his responsibility and the care for of the sheep. Now follow with me as I read aloud to you the first six verses of chapter 10. Verily, verily, and that simply means truly, truly, that is with certainty, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now he presents, as I said, a situation, a scene, with which they're very familiar. They would see it all around them all the time. Doubtless many of them personally involved in this kind of industry. But they did not as yet know what kind of lessons he was going to draw from this. Now there are two or three things here that need some definition. A porter of the sheepfold was simply one to whom the care of the sheep was given while the sheep were in the sheepfold overnight. The sheepfold was a place of safety and security for the sheep. They didn't just allow the sheep just to roam about at night. The shepherd would come in and he would lead them out, bring them back, put them in the sheepfold for the night. The porter would take care of them. But now, the shepherd of the sheep, he wouldn't have to climb over the wall or slip into the sheepfold. He belonged there. He would be recognized. He would be known there. He would come in and out of the door. That's the entrance and the exit way for him to discharge his responsibilities. But there would be others, doubtless, that at times would maybe want to steal some sheep or harm some sheep. The thieves and the robbers would want to break in. They would have to slip in another way. They would not go by the door. But there is emphasized here this very special, somewhat unique relationship that existed between the shepherd and his sheep. They would be familiar with him, and he would be familiar with them. He would even know their name. He would call them. They would recognize his voice. They would follow him because they knew him. They wouldn't just follow anybody because they didn't have that association, didn't have that relationship, didn't have that familiarity with just anybody. But that did exist between the shepherd and his sheep. Now, with this scene, they wondered, doubtless, what's he going to teach us? What can we learn? What's he going to say about himself from this particular scene that he's presented? Well, there are two things that he has to say, and the first one is the application in verse 7 through verse 10. Notice, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, how does Jesus present himself here, first of all? In the first application of this scene, he says, now, here's the sheepfold. Here's the place of safety. I am the door. They go in through this door to the place of safety. Christ presents himself, I am the one that gives access to the protection, to the provisions, to the blessings of the Almighty. And not only that, the door also served as an exit from that overnight stay to where they would go out into the fields, into the pastures, and there they would have the nourishment and the water that would sustain their life and the care that would be necessary, and then again the doorway would lead them back into their haven of safety in the nighttime. And he is the one through whom we must go, brethren, in order to receive these great benefits that God gives unto us. I am the door. Now, if you're going to enter in, it's going to be by Christ. Either that or you're not going to enter in. But if you enter in, you'll be saved. You'll be nourished. You'll be supplied. Because he recognized it was his mission to come and to give life. And the kind of life that Jesus gives, of course, first of all, is an eternal life. And he speaks of that a little bit later on. But friend, he also gives us a wonderful, blessed life here upon this earth. As we think of the religion of Jesus Christ and the benefits that God has provided us through him, it is not altogether something in the after a while. Now, we don't minimize that after a while, in the least, by making that observation. There is the eternal life of God in heaven that ultimately belongs to those who are the faithful. And Christ came to give that life. But what is the best life that a person can live while he's here upon this earth? Friend, the happiest life, the most useful life, the most beneficial life, the most productive life, whether it be measured according to the standards of the world and acceptance of the world or not, that doesn't matter. That which really matters is to live your life in the way of Christ. You may not be famous or popular or rich or prominent or something of that nature. So what? That is of little consequence. A real successful life is, as Solomon expressed it in Ecclesiastes, is to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's what life is really all about. And Jesus Christ has come by providing forgiveness, by providing guidance, by providing his providence and his promises. He offers unto us an abundant life here. But on top of all of that, the abundant life with the Father. But the point that he's making here, that I am the one through whom there is access into this, and there is no other. He talks about some who had come before him, called them thieves and robbers. They would be false prophets, false teachers, false messiahs, men who claimed to be the one that would lead people to the righteousness of God and lead them to salvation and so forth. But he said they were all false, and people rightly would not pay attention to them, did not follow them. But he was the one. In fact, as we listen to his own statements in the 14th chapter, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only door. As the Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we see this sheepfold, we see this door, we see this whole familiar arrangement, and Christ says, now I am like the door. There's where you have access to the blessings of God. Then he turns from that to a second application in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, first he was like the door, but in the second application, he now is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who knows his sheep, the one who cares for his sheep, and the sheep know him. There's this intimate association and fellowship that he has with his people. And he says something of the good shepherd. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, folk, you know that anybody that gives his life for something thinks more of that something than he does his own life. People sometimes give their lives for their country. They obviously think more of their country than they do their own life. They give their lives for their friends and neighbors to die in their stead, maybe. They think more of their friend and neighbor than they do for themselves. It is not uncommon for people of great bravery and courage and patriotism and commitment and devotion to sacrifice even the most precious thing they have, their life, on the behalf of something else. Well, the good shepherd obviously was willing and did sacrifice himself for the benefit of the sheep. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ has done? But now if you'll notice as we skip down further from verse 11 down to verse 17, or verse 15 first, he says in the latter part of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. So a great sacrifice he was as the shepherd. In verse 17, he says that same thing and then adds another phrase, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. What could this be except an inference to, an implication of, an assertion that he would be raised? Yes, he would sacrifice himself, he would give his life, but he was the kind of shepherd that though he died on the behalf of the sheep, he would be raised again. Further, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, in one sense, we can rightly say that the Jews took the life of Christ in that they cried, and Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, release Barabbas, but for Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. So in one sense, we could say the Jews took the life of Christ. And then we could say also the Gentiles, through the Roman army, the Roman soldiers, they took the life of Christ because they actually carried out the crucifixion. They bound him, they laid him out, they actually drove the nails through his hands and feet and threw the spear into his side and so forth. So they took his life. But man could not have done that except that was God's plan for the saving of man, that Christ would shed his blood. And when Jesus came to this earth, he knew good and well and full well this was what was going to be the case. And he prophesied many times when he was walking and talking with his apostles and his disciples that such was going to happen unto him. But he not only prophesied concerning his death, he said he would do it willingly. It would be a sacrifice that he would offer. Nobody would force him to do it. He was willing to do the will of the Father. He was willing to do this on the part of undeserving and unjust humanity. Nobody could do it except he himself could offer it. In fact, even when he was being seized, he said that he could call down 12 legions of angels. They could have delivered them. Men could not have touched him if he had changed his mind about all of that. But have you ever thought, what if Jesus had changed his mind and had decided not to endure the cross and the humiliation and the shame and the death that he did? Wherein would be our salvation? Wherein would be the substance and basis for our confidence in the promises of God that he would provide one to die in our stead? No, Jesus willingly sacrificed himself. Now we sing this song sometimes, more and more about Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. Folks, here is something that we can know, do know, must know, and in that knowledge, appreciate and be thankful. Christ died on our behalf, and He did it willingly. Such was His assertion about Himself. Now here He, at presenting Himself as a good shepherd, contrasts Himself with one that is called a hireling. Who is a hireling? Well, sometimes men who own sheep would not be the shepherd themselves and be out there taking care of them. They'd hire somebody to take care of the sheep. But the hireling did not have the same affection for the sheep. He wasn't as concerned about the sheep. He wouldn't look for the lost sheep as diligently as would the owner and the possessor of the sheep. And further, the hireling, when he was put under stress, when he was placed in danger, when wars would come, why, he would flee. Rather than do his duty to preserve and protect the sheep from that which would destroy it, he would throw down his weaponry and his paraphernalia. He would run for his own protection. Well, he would be derelict of the very sacred responsibility that he had, would he not? But the good shepherd wouldn't behave that way. The good shepherd would sacrifice himself before he would bow before the onslaught of those who were in his care. He says the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. And why did he flee? He says because he really didn't care for the sheep. Now this tells us something about our Christ. As the good shepherd, and brethren, we are blessed to be his sheep. Here we have the assurance from Him. He cares for us. You know what happens to you matters in the sight of God? That He is concerned about you, your life. He's concerned about your trials, your problems, your good fortunes, your happiness, your sorrows. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, was the message of the Apostle Peter concerning the Christ. And Christ was the good shepherd because He cared for His sheep. Now He says in verse 10, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now this has caused a great deal of religious discussion as to of whom He was speaking. But He was speaking here primarily first to Jewish people. They were considered, and rightly so, to be God's people. For many generations, many centuries, they were God's chosen people. But as was foretold, as was prophesied, as was intended even before the foundation of the world, the plan of God to save mankind was to include everybody. And whether Jew or Gentile, there would be reconciliation and there would be a oneness, and that oneness would be in Christ. And there would be one fold. Just as surely as there is one shepherd, there is one fold. And brethren, this is one of the inspired passages that drives a nail through the heart of denominationalism, where there are multitude of folds and different sheepfolds and different churches and different bodies. That's not according to the plan or the intent of the good shepherd. All of them would be His sheep in the same fold, not many folds. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read of seven different ones that the Apostle Paul asserts. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Well, here is the term one. There is one the shepherd, and we don't have any difficulty in understanding that, but it seems like religious man has some difficulty in understanding there would be one fold. But Jesus teaches that there would be one fold. Now, when He had said over here in verse 18, "No man taketh it, my life, from me, I lay it down of myself," and then He said, "And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." There again is like He said, He laid down His life that He might take it again. This is reference to the coming resurrection as well as to the death that would precede that resurrection. And keep in mind, when Christ came to this earth, brethren, He knew why He came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He knew what deity's plan was, to save us from the onslaught and destruction of sin. And He knew that it was going to involve Him, and He knew it would involve His life and His death, but He also knew it would include His resurrection. And when He speaks here of laying down His life and having power to lay it down and power to take it again, He is simply asserting, I know what my mission is. I know why I am here. This is a commandment I've received from my Father. Here is the responsibility that's been assigned me. And when these things happen unto me, they are simply happening according to God's plan for saving mankind. And that's what He was asserting. I am the one that the Father has sent. Throughout the book of John, we continue to find this word, sent. He was sent by the Father. That is the emphasis He's trying to leave with these people. That's what is recorded here in the book of John that we might believe. Now, teaching like this caused division among the people. Our Lord has always caused division because some accept what He had to say and some would reject what He had to say and do. Some of them said, He hath the devil. Others say, He's mad. Why hear Him? But still there were others that raised this question, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And just previous to this, we had learned how that Christ was able to do those miraculous deeds that proved that He was not just an ordinary prophet. He was not just a miracle worker. He was what He claimed to be, because that's the purpose of miracles, to confirm and affirm and to substantiate the message and the personality delivering that message. And that's what Christ did these works for. And some of them said, well, if He wasn't from God, He couldn't do it. And others said, no, He's not from God. And so as we see, and we're going to discontinue our study at this point tonight, we see as the life of Christ unfolds before us, here is something that we must recognize to really appreciate what all He endured and had to do. There was a growing build-up of hostility against Him that finally culminated in the cry, crucify Him, crucify Him. In spite of all the wonderful and benevolent, compassionate things that He did, beside of all of the evidences that He provided to show that His Word was the truth, there were those that just simply said, we're still not going to have any part of Him. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to believe it. Yes, there were many that did, but most did not. And there was this continual growing animosity that was building in the hearts and the minds of people. One thing Christ did then that Christ does now, when people hear about Him, they have to make a decision. They're either one way or the other. They're either for Him or they're against Him. There's no possibility of being neutral concerning the things that the Bible has to say about Christ. You either accept Him as the Son of God or you reject Him to your own spiritual and eternal condemnation. And so as we read these things, we're learning more and more about Christ and what He did and what He said and how thankful we can be for everything that He involved Himself in doing while He was here upon this earth. Lord willing, we'll continue the rest of this 10th chapter next week and see some of the rather difficult statements. Some of them are hard sayings that the Lord presented while He was here, and then look at some of the other miracles that He did that caused mixed reactions among the witnesses. If you're here tonight and would accept the messages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerning the person of Jesus of Nazareth, if He is the Son of God, if you believe that truth, why, you will obey Him. Your obedience to Him is evident that you either believe it or you don't believe it. But if you believe it, you will repent of your sins and confess that faith, and you'll obey Him in baptism. And you'll live faithfully according to the direction that He gives us by and through His Word. If you've not walked faithfully, we plead with you to be restored tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer. We're going to stand now and sing our song, Nothing is More Important Than You Being Right with This One of Whom We're Studying. We want you to come as together we stand.